when he first got saved. The Lord gave me a vision some time ago, and it was basically this. I saw a great and powerful flash of light suddenly streak across Canada from coast to coast, bursting forth with great power. This could well include all of North America and will most certainly include certain other nations across the globe. Then the Lord spoke to me and said, like a searing, blinding light shall the truth spread forth across this land, for I have heard the prayers of my faithful servants, intercessors, and they are pleasing to me. He goes on to say, everything that has happened over the years has been but a preparation for us, both individually and corporately, to be pure vessels in this coming revival of revivals. In these days, let us be found abiding in faith, love and obedience, fit vessels of his holy fire. There is obviously much more to say about the grace that has empowered me to reach this point of great preparation and release, but I believe with all my heart the things spoken loudly and clearly through the writings and teachings I have been blessed with throughout the way. But I believe with all my heart that things are spoken loudly and clearly in this website, you know, I've been blessed with the years. He said that's going to explain what he says. The website's going to explain it. Okay. So you can see the same great end time revival nonsense from him, coming from him, that you hear from all of today's false prophets and, you know, false apostles. And according to them, God's raised up a special breed of super Christians to ignite worldwide revival, to bring in the great end time harvest, and to establish the kingdom of God on this earth for Jesus before he comes. All right, that's his vision. Now everybody has their own little spin, their own little view of it, and what their part in it's going to be, and they don't all agree all the time, but that's the general direction. Okay. And since Mr. Jackson believes a great end time revival is coming in the last days, and we're in the last days, he has no problem thinking it's already started. I mean, he believes, for instance, the miracles that are taking place in all these revival churches, like gold dust, gems appearing, heavenly oil appearing, angelic visitations, all these things are genuine manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And in his latest newsletter, the last one he put out, 2010, this is what he says about the gold dust manifestations. The gold dust manifestations. This is going to give you an idea, if nothing else does, where this guy's brain's at. He says, while I cannot speak for every situation, there are many true signs and wonders being released in these days, like gold dust, gems, heavenly oil, and the sightings of true angels. These are all manifestations of heaven. I am certain that there are false signs and wonders too, but they would be evident to the heart of the one who is truly seeking God. Okay. And he says, I was sitting in a cafe in Europe a number of years ago, and at that time there was quite an excitement about the gold dust that was falling in many congregations around the globe. At the time, I wasn't really sure what was going on and was proceeding with holy caution concerning these things. As my friend and I were talking with a pastor who was an acquaintance of theirs, the pastor began to mention the topic of gold dust. She was very excited about it falling in her Sunday morning meeting. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, the gold dust is of God, and it has a specific purpose for manifesting in the midst of his people. He went on to explain that this gold dust, it's a form of judgment, or a plumb line, a measuring line, to reveal where the hearts of his people are, and that they would fall into one of three categories as far as a reaction to this gold dust. Okay? The first category, the first group, would recognize the gold dust as it's coming from the Father. It's a true miracle. And they would offer up praise and worship to the Lord for manifesting himself in their midst. And that would be pleasing to the Lord. The second group of people would be affixed, he says, affixed to the sign and wonder itself, and thus get caught up in the soulish frenzy that would ultimately compel them to search out more signs and wonders just for the sake of signs and wonders themselves. This shows a preoccupation with outward things and was devoid of the faith or love for God, and thus the Father was not pleased. The third and final group were those who were adamant that these things were not of God, and thus they vehemently opposed any who experienced the gold dust and other such signs. This revealed a hardened heart, and because of this, they were not able to recognize what was truly of God. The Father was very displeased with this group because of their hard-heartedness and unbelief. Okay, so if you rejected the gold dust sign as being real, and you think it's a counterfeit, well, then you're hard-hearted. God's very displeased with you. He goes on to say, the bottom line is this. When one is in an intimate relationship with and his word on a daily basis, okay, when one is in an intimate relationship with the Father and his word on a daily basis, they will know what is of God and what is not. They will know what is of God and what is not. When true signs and wonders appear, they will not only recognize them for what they truly are, they will appreciate them in the right way and simply praise and worship God for who he is instead of being drawn away from true worship through an fixation with outward signs. Again, it is important to discern all things through the Holy Spirit. As one keeps their hearts pure before the Lord, they will surely know the origin of all things. As one keeps their heart pure before the Lord, they will surely know the origin of all things. A true discernment that will become more and more critical, as not only will the signs and wonders increase in this hour in the midst of the holy people, but also the counterfeit signs of the enemy will divert many from the narrow path of perfect obedience. Okay, that was his ministry newsletter, Mr. Jackson's ministry newsletter, 2010, issue 1, number 1. Okay, I think that's pretty scary, because even though some of the things he's saying is wacko, some of the things he's saying there at the end are very true. When he says, as one keeps their hearts pure before God, they will surely know the origins of all things, I think that's true. I think if you really do keep your heart before God, you really walk in obedience to God, you will know the origin of all things. I think that's very true. When he says those who are in a quote, intimate relationship with the Father and his word on a daily basis, they will know what is of God and what is not. Again, I think that's absolutely true. He's speaking the truth. But he himself is totally deceived. He's speaking that truth from a spirit of error. A spirit of error is speaking truth through him. You know, people need to consider that kind of thing very carefully because it's scary. This guy's speaking the truth, but the source of that truth is another spirit, and at least in that respect. Mr. Jackson thinks he is one of those people who has kept his heart clean. He thinks he's one of those people who has an intimate relationship with the Father on a daily basis. So naturally, he thinks he can tell what is of God and what is a counterfeit. The only problem is, what he thinks is not true. The spirit he's following is not the spirit of God, and he cannot tell the difference between the true and the false. Now, in an article entitled Meditations on the True Christian Life, Mr. Jackson talks a little bit about divine healing, and he propagates the very kind of false faith I've been talking about and warning about the last month. The very thing I've been talking about, he actually comes out and teaches, okay? Under a subheading called Concerning Healing and Divine Health, this is what he says. He says, one's constant, continual confession of having already received the petition sought after in prayer, in other words, continually calling those things which be not in the natural as though they're, that will bring one's actions into line with this confession in every way and inevitably bring about the physical manifestation of the blessing in the natural realm. This process cannot fail to inherit the blessing, the key being to hold fast the confession of faith, despite any adverse circumstances the evil one attempts to create, and to walk by faith and not by sight and bring all thoughts captive to the Word of God. Divine health is not the self-constituted strength of our physical body, but is brought about by the supernatural force of the divine presence, filling our frame and quickening our vital systems. As we are wholly separated from worldly and forbidden things and living in communion with the Holy Spirit, this life is the life Jesus maintained in our mortal flesh. It is a very sacred life, for it keeps us constantly separated from the world and unto God, and is a wholesome check upon the purity and obedience of our life. So he's saying, if you want divine healing, you've got to walk around and constantly and continually confess that you already have it. You've already received the divine healing you're seeking after. And as you continue to confess it, inevitably, sooner or later, that confession is going to bring about the physical manifestation of the thing you're confessing all the time. But the key is, you must hold fast to the confession. You must keep confessing it. Keep confessing it. Despite any adverse circumstances, despite what you see, despite what you think. Then he says, divine health doesn't consist of our body regenerating itself, but consists of God's divine presence filling our frames, filling our body, and quickening our vital systems. That happens when we are wholly separated from the worldly and forbidden things, and when we're living in communion with the Holy Spirit. That's his doctrine. Constant confession will eventually bring about the physical manifestation of the healing or the blessing of that thing you're seeking. If that didn't come straight out of the Word of Faith handbook, nothing ever did. It's in this line of thinking and teaching that the phrase believe for has become very common in the Christian church, Christian world, okay, church world. Believe for a miracle. Believe for a healing. Believe for a financial blessing. Believe for a better job. Believe for victory in battle. Believe for a pretty wife. believe for a wonderful Christian family. When Mr. Jackson says things like, hold fast to the confession of faith, he's not talking about your walk in the Lord, hold fast, walk in obedience, for obedience sake, for the love of God, or walk by faith. He's not talking about what the Bible talks about when it uses those terms. He's talking about believing for something. It's the same thing as when other Christians say, exercise your faith. Exercise your faith. That means believe for something. If you can believe for something strong enough, deep enough, long enough, that belief, that confession, is going to produce the reality. That's word of faith garbage. He also claims that if we wholly separate ourselves from worldly and forbidden things and live in a communion with the Holy Spirit each day, then the presence of God is going to fill our frame. That means our body. He's going to fill our frame. He's going to quicken all our vital systems. Maybe the owner of the Lovest Thou Me website doesn't see anything wrong with that kind of teaching, that kind of reasoning. But I certainly do, and I think you should too. If it's true that Christians who separate themselves from all worldly and forbidden things and live in communion with the Holy Spirit each day will have their bodies or their frames filled with the presence of God and their vital systems, you know, quickened, then my question is, where are the people who are doing this? Where are the people who have done this? Surely someone on this planet in the last 6,000 years has separated themselves from the world and forbidden things the way God wants them to and lived in communion with the Holy Spirit the way he wants them to every day. Surely there should be someone since the days of the Reformation who's done so and as a result has escaped the natural aging process. You see, if God comes in and continually fills your frame with his presence and quickens your vital systems, that means you're escaping the natural aging process. So where are all the faithful saints, the servants of God, who should be 500, 600, 700 years old right now? Is there anybody on this planet who's ever obeyed God, walked by faith, who's actually separated themselves from the worldly forbidden things, who's actually lived in communion with Jesus? Well, you need the process of God filling the frames and vital systems of these faithful Christians, these super Christians, either that comes to an end at a certain point in every person's life so they can die, or you have to conclude that this planet has never seen a truly faithful servant of God. Okay, there's never been a really faithful servant of God alive, living. Is that maybe Enoch, because he was translated, right? Enoch was not. Enoch walked with God, is not. He's the only exception possibly, okay? Now, there are many people who propagate the divine healing error. I want to make this clear. I'm not talking about people who simply believe divine healing is possible. We're talking about people who teach that divine healing is the biblical for all Christians. I'm talking about people who teach that if we will meet certain requirements, and of course those requirements are different for every group, for every denomination, for every cult, but these people teach if you'll meet whatever requirements they're into, whatever they may be, you can expect to receive divine healing. You can expect to walk in divine health. I'm talking about people who teach that if we're living a life that is pleasing to God, he is obligated to keep us healthy or heal us if we should ever get sick. He's obligated to do that as long as we are obeying him, fulfilling the commandments, doing whatever he says. Now, people accept this divine healing error for different reasons. They arrive at that conclusion in different ways. Some of them get there by not rightly dividing scripture. They'll focus on a few passages in the Bible which say divine healing is possible, it's a reality, and that's available. But they ignore what the rest of the scripture has to say about the subject of illness and sickness and death. Okay? Other people, like Jackson, they arrive at this kind of mindset and error through faulty human reasoning. But regardless of how people get there, the outcome is the same. Once you have become convinced that divine healing is the biblical standard for all Christians, that all Christians should walk in divine healing, all right, that's God's will for all Christians, you will walk around assuming that anyone who can't get a divine healing is somehow spiritually deficient in their walk. Either they're sinning, they're walking in disobedience, they don't have the right kind of faith, they're not something. They're spiritually deficient in some way because they can't get a healing. Okay, in the back of your mind, you will be thinking there must be a reason these people can't be healed. And the reason is not God's will. The reason is something to do with them. See, everyone's going to have their own list of possible reasons why a person isn't receiving divine healing. You know, all these different divine healing, denominations, groups, people, they'll all have a list, and the list may include different things, of possible reasons why a person can't get healed. But there's one reason I guarantee you will never be on any of their lists. And that reason is that it's God's will that a person not receive a divine healing. That reason will never end up on anybody's list. That does not compute. That's a possibility that does not exist in their minds because of their skewed view of God's love. Now, aside from being totally unscriptural, that whole idea, the main issue I have with the divine healing crowd and that whole lie is it causes a person to constantly misjudge and falsely accuse sick brethren. Sometimes people do get sick because they're walking in sin, because they're walking in rebellion, because they've opened the door to some kind of spirit. That is true. Sometimes, maybe many times, people do get sick because of that, but not all the time. That is not always the case. Now, I don't care how you slice it. If you think divine healing is the biblical standard for all faithful Christians, then you will walk around assuming that there's something wrong with the person who can't get a divine healing. You might not say it out loud, but you'll be thinking it deep down in your heart. That, my dear friends, is sin, and that sin is very common. Many Christians are committing that sin every day. In another article, a real long article, this guy, a lot of these people are long-winded, but it's an extremely long article, called Divine Healing, It Is God's Will for You. Mr. Jackson tries to use the scripture to prove that divine healing is the biblical standard for all Christians, all faithful Christians who are walking and pleasing God. I'm going to quote some of the more relevant statements he makes in that article. It's a long article, so I don't have the time to go through it all and point out all the errors. I'm just going to focus on a couple statements that had to do with the divine healing thing. If you're interested in reading that entire thing, I have a link to it on my notes. There's a link there. You can press the link and go to that thing and read it. He begins the article by saying this. He says, today we're going to examine the topic of healing and come to see by the light of the Holy Spirit that it is God's will for each one of his children to walk in divine health. It is God's will for each one of his children to walk in divine health. This is an extremely important topic because for too long, Satan has kept the children of God away from the fullness of their inheritance. Remember I said, remember that term? The fullness of their inheritance. For too long, Satan has kept the children of God away from the fullness of their inheritance. So some people get to the divine healing thing one way. Some people get to the divine healing thing another way. This guy got the divine healing thing by having some spirit show him through the Bible or give him some kind of revelation that part of our divine inheritance is divine healing. Of course, like I said, when he talks about walking in the fullness of our inheritance, he's talking about walking divine health. He's also talking about being prosperous financially. After quoting Psalm 91, verse 16, which says, with a long life will I satisfy him and let him behold my salvation, and says, quote, this portion of Scripture surely states that our Heavenly Father desires for us to live long lives, lives which are satisfying to us while drawing ever near to him. How simple the truth is when one's spiritual eyes are opened wide and the Word of God is embedded in their hearts, and it is then that all the lies of the evil one are continually cast down and put aside, and as we are faithful to bring every thought captive to the Word of God, we shall surely be found living lives filled with abundant prosperity and health, which are rightfully ours in Christ. Prosperity and health are rightfully ours in Christ. Now, the vast majority of the scriptures this guy uses in this long, very long article, they are from the Old Testament. Like 95% are from the Old Testament. And this guy makes the same mistake that so many other of today's believers, especially these prosperity preachers, that they make. They do not realize there's a vast difference between the Old and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant pertained to the outer man. The New Covenant pertains to the inner man. And I said this many times in the chat room, that under the Old Covenant, God blessed the faithfulness and the obedience of his people by blessing the outer man. Long life, lots of children, financial prosperity, victory in battle. Those are the kind of rewards God's people received. Under the New Covenant, things are much different. God does not necessarily bless the outer man for obedience. Now, he still can bless the outer man, and sometimes he still does bless the outer man, but by and large, generally speaking, the blessing we receive under the New Covenant pertains mostly to the inner man. Victory over sin, victory over self, victory over demons, union with Christ, an ever-growing union with Christ, unhindered by sin and all these things, unhindered by rebellion. The ability to help other people spiritually, the ability to lay down your life and produce fruit in the kingdom, other people. Those are the kinds of things, those are the kinds of blessings you receive for obedience under the New Covenant. If a long life in the natural, if a natural long life is a reward of the righteous under the New Covenant, Why do so many wicked people live to be well over 80 years old while many righteous people die early? If financial prosperity is the reward of the righteous under the new covenant, why do the wicked have all the money? And what about our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who have no money at all whatsoever and barely enough food to eat every day to keep alive? Are we going to say that they're spiritually deficient, they're not walking by faith, all that kind of garbage? No, see, the health and wealth gospel only works in affluent Western nations. The external realm, this external realm and everything in it, including our bodies, is expendable and it is passing away. And if the blessing of the outer man was the reward we receive under the new covenant for faithfulness to God, Jesus would never have said many of the things he said. Talk going to the cross, laying down your life, giving up all the... I mean, you go through the New Testament, not just Jesus, but the apostles. You can't fit all the things they said into the context and framework of the Old Testament, which is a blessing of the outer man. It doesn't work. The whole focus has changed the inner man. The outer man is... not, God's not really worried about it. He's going to use it to affect the inner man. And this whole thing, once you go from the old covenant to the new covenant, the whole situation is upside down. And you can't go to the old covenant and pull out all these verses about blessing and riches and honor and all, and just dump that in the new covenant context. The new covenant is different. It's a different goal, different path, different realities, different vessels God uses, different things God uses, tools God uses to bring us to perfection. The whole thing's different. This guy's preaching the old covenant in place of the new covenant, which is what a lot of people do to churches. They're just preaching the old covenant in new covenant lingo. He goes on to say something about Joshua 1:8, where God promises Joshua success and prosperity, and all he does, if he'll obey God, if he'll meditate on God's word. All right, there's a verse in there, Joshua 1:8. God promises Joshua that if he will meditate on his word, obey him, he will give him prosperity and success, and all he does. Okay? And this guy says that, you know, that means, you know, we can have prosperity, money, and everything else. Just, if you meditate on God's word, God will make everything you do prosper. He says, quote, certainly healing and divine health are part of that aforementioned prosperity. For what person experiencing sickness or disease would not consider themselves prosperous if they were healed, or better still, if sickness and disease could not exist or remain in their body at all? When we are healthy and our body is able to function freely and are carrying out of God's will, we would certainly consider ourselves to be physically prosperous. There are many who do not yet know the Lord and are plagued with sicknesses and disease. They have lost all natural hope for their survival, and they need more than anything else the miracle-working power of God. As more and more believers get hold of the Word of God, and thus the inherent power within it, we shall see the greatest healing revival of all time before we leave this earth. But first, the children of God must be turned back to their first love and get their priorities straight, so that the unlimited power of God might become manifest in the earth. We need to realize that part of the will of the Father for His children to be healthy in all things. Part of the will of the Father is for His children to be healthy in all respects. Or perhaps a better way to explain that would be to say that He desires His children to be wholly united with Him in all things. We know that there is no sickness or sin in God. Therefore, the command to be holy as He is holy shows us of His desire for us to be partakers of His divine nature. And because of these things, we know we have escaped the corruption or decay, which includes sickness, that is in the world, by the desire of men to do things which are apart from God. 2 Peter 4:1. Okay, so he's using 2 Peter 4:1, and when Peter said there about we have escaped the corruption of the world, he's using that to say that we've escaped physical corruption as well. Now, if you read the first chapter of Joshua, going back to a statement about Joshua, if you read the first chapter of Joshua, you're going to discover that the success and the prosperity that's being referred to there has a context. It's not an open-ended promise that includes all things. Okay, the context is possessing the land God gave them. Joshua would have great success and prosperity in that endeavor if he obeyed God, if he meditated on the Lord's word. Okay, but even if you want to try and spin that path, you want to try and make it a type and shadow of something, it still wouldn't support Jackson's view. You see, because Israel taking possession of the natural promised land under the old covenant represents us taking possession of our own souls. Our own souls, our own lives, are our promised land under the new covenant. Okay, the natural enemies of Israel had to be driven out of the natural land of Canaan. And our spiritual enemies must be driven out of our lives. That's the correlation. That's the type and shadow. The prosperity of Joshua was natural and was connected to his efforts to drive the natural enemies of Israel out of the land God had given them. All right, our prosperity is spiritual and is directly related to driving our spiritual enemies, which is both demons and flesh, out of our lives. So he's twisting that scripture to fit his doctrine.